invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm having one of those mornings as well. I woke up early. I don't know why, because that is certainly not like me. I'm finding myself getting my words twisted. Pastor Craig, you're probably going to have to really edit this message because I'm going to be saying all sorts of things. Hopefully I get it all right today. I don't know if any of you had the news on this morning, but I just have to share this. I saw the most amazing thing. If somebody told me this, I'd find it hard to believe, but Linda will testify. She was in the house when it happened. I was telling her. This dog saved a hummingbird. Michael, did you see it? It's right there. There's the witness right there. This dog saved a hummingbird, and now the hummingbird won't leave the dog's side. It's the most did you see that as well? It's the, Michael, tell him, is it true?
It was true. I called Chris. I said, you haven't seen this yet.
It was really true. I've never, and I was just thinking, isn't God just amazing? There are things that we're going to learn in heaven, but that little hummingbird just follows that big dog around like they're two buddies. You would think that you were watching a cartoon. What an amazing Lord that we serve. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they don't understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, or for murderers and immoral men, and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Heavenly Father, again we ask you, Lord, that you would open our minds and hearts to the truth of your word today, and that just, Lord, that we would be changed. Father, that we would receive a word from you. We cry out to you, Lord, that the anointing of the Spirit would be present over this message. Father, for those who have come with a burden, that, Lord, that you would meet it today and encourage them. And so, Father, thank you for the refreshing word that sanctifies us in the truth, because we really need that in these days. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I want to make an appeal this morning to all of us, if you're not already, but you need to be. I think that one of the most important things for us to be is lifelong students who ground ourselves in the sound doctrines of the Holy Bible. Now, don't let me lose you there in what I just said. I think doctrine, Bible doctrine, is very important. And I think that learning the Scriptures is very important, because I have found that it's the best counseling anyone could ever receive. Because if you place your life in the Word of God consistently over the months, the years, the then add on and add on, over time and with a willing spirit, you know what happens? God takes the young believer and changes them by the Spirit and by the Word of God into a mature believer who has godly character. In other words, it doesn't just happen overnight, but there's something about the Word of God. Would you agree with me about that? And one of the things that I found as I sat before the text today is that we know the Word of God is inherently inspired by the Spirit of God, and there are just a few concepts I'd like to talk about today. That the Word of God is redemptive, restorative, and renewing. Now, just to show you how backwards I can be, today I'm going to take the text, and I'm going to go backwards. I'm going to start really with verse 11. And I want to first talk about how the word of God in verse 11 reminds us that it's redemptive. Because what does Paul say there in verse 11? Look at your Bibles again. The glorious gospel of the blessed God with which he refers to himself, he had been entrusted. He had been given the word of God. The gospel is the power of God to save. In fact, I sincerely believe that anyone who comes before the Lord, before the word of God, with a broken and contrite heart. If I come before these scriptures and they say, Lord, you know, you hear people, they'll say, if God would only speak to me. Have you ever heard an unsaved person? If God, well, here you go. Here he is. He's speaking to you right here. Pick up this book and read it. Because I believe that if we come before the word of God, there's something about the powerful words in the Bible. For a person with a broken and contrite heart, it means redemption. We sing that song here in church, Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Think, just listen to these words. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. You know what that is? That is great theology that comes from the Bible. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me to continually dwell. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. I know there's a crown that's waiting in yonder bright mansion for me, and soon with the spirits made perfect at home with the Lord, I shall be redeemed. Sing it with me. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. I just want you to observe with me that when Paul points to the gospel, it's that Greek word, euangelion. It really means it's great news. Years ago, I was taught that it was good news, and I understand that, but I think it was somewhere in my late 40s I changed it to great news, because that's just how it strikes me, that the Lamb of God, through his death, burial, and resurrection, took upon himself the sins of the world, that whosoever believeth. Now that's King James language, isn't it? Whosoever. But don't you love the whosoever? Because that means every one of us in this room. And so if we believe, we will not perish, but have everlasting life. Why is the gospel so glorious? Why is it so glorious? Do I really need to answer that question? Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. The gospel's for everyone. Why is it so glorious? 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us, to you and me, it's what? If we're saved, it's the power of God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You know, years ago when I first read that verse, and it says, to those who are the called, the invited, the brought in ones, I thought to myself, how utterly amazing. God is so sovereign. I don't deserve this. You ever feel that way? I don't deserve this. But Paul goes on in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians and says, but when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why does Paul call it the glorious gospel? Because the gospel is all about Jesus. And there could be no one else that could be so glorious. You remember in John's gospel in chapter 1, where it speaks of the Lord, it says he was so full of grace and truth. And that little phrase, so full of, that's that Greek word, plerao. It's that word that speaks of that filling to the brim. The Lord was so full of grace and truth, it just was just pouring out of him. Do you know why the gospel's so glorious? I just was texting up some verses as I was looking at this, because Job 19:25, and as for me, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at the last he will take his stand upon the earth. I thought to myself, I've been singing that song for years. And I had no idea that that was in Job 19:25, but there it was. Do you know why the gospel's so glorious? Because we not only serve a crucified, resurrected Savior, but we serve a glorified King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you know why the gospel's so glorious? Here's another one, Job 33:28. He has redeemed my soul from going to the pit, and my life shall see the light. God meets the sinner in the guttermost and redeems him to the uttermost. Do you know why the gospel's so glorious? Study sometime Romans chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 6, it says in Romans, you and I were helpless. And I should probably add to that, hopeless. You see, before we came to Christ, we were in this helpless estate. And yet, what does Romans 5:8 say? But God, what two beautiful words. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Why did Paul write that the gospel was so glorious? Well, I think I've been answering that question. And Paul, to his utter amazement, says, and you know what? And to think that God has entrusted to me that message. That's a privilege. The gospel can remove the scales of spiritual darkness. That's why I say to all of us many times, look, don't give up praying for unsaved family and unsaved friends. The gospel is powerful to save. The most hardened, callous person, it may end up being their last hour on this earth. I've seen that happen, where people have been brought to a place in their life where they know the time is coming, and coming quickly. And at that time, and in that hospital bed, they've confessed their faith in Christ. Because without Jesus Christ, we'll all perish. I echo the words of Paul in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. What does the Word of God first do for anyone? It brings them to Christ. It brings them to Christ. That's why it's so important to bring ourselves to the Scripture. This table that we celebrated this morning celebrates and declares the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. It brings us into God's family, the Word of God. It teaches us, it leads us to Christ. It's not only redemptive, but it's also restorative. And I found this just looking at verses 6 through 11. Just notice again in verses 6 through 11, Paul says to Timothy, look there in your Bibles, for some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they don't understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know the law is good as one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Now, the Ephesian church had fallen prey to false teachers and false doctrine. These individuals, some of them were so-called teachers, pastors, elders, whatever they were, they, though, had a major problem. And Paul tells us here, right, look at verse 7. He says, you know what they wanted to be known for? As teachers of the law. In other words, he's saying, you have people in your church that are trying to prop themselves up as experts. And what Paul really says about them, and I'll just phrase it this way, is that in Paul's estimation, they were clueless. He said, you know, they're before you, they're teaching the law, they act like they know something. Let me tell you something. And of course, Paul was an expert in the law, and he said, these guys are clueless. They have no idea what they're talking about. But what happens to us when we put ourselves under the sound teaching of Scripture? What happens to us when we expose our eyes to true doctrine? And by the way, I think this is a problem in a lot of the churches today. You see, when we are exposed to what is true, it also reveals to us what? What is false. It exposes us to the lies of this world. And Paul was saying, you know what? They were using the word of God. They were using God's law in a wrong way. And yet, the word of God is restorative. You might remember this name, William McGuffey. I threw an extra R in there, but I guess that's just my Scottish accent. But he wrote that little book that they used for years from 1836 to 1920s in the public schools, the McGuffey Readers. Linda, did you ever use that in homeschooling? I don't know if you did or not. But anyway, listen to what you did, Steve. Good for you. Listen to this quote. He says, "Erase all thought and fear of God from a community, and selfishness and sensuality would absorb the whole man." What happens to any society that walks away from the Word of God? It can't be restored. And if we put the Word of God aside, it's as if we put aside God's much higher moral compass. Paul here in this passage is telling us that the law of God is good. He says that, doesn't he? And in verse 8 he says, "And if you use the law of God in the right way, it will help us to see the difference between right and wrong and good and evil." Now, most of you in this 8:30 service, you know that. Most of you have been brought up to understand what is right and wrong and what is good and evil. But here's the thing. When the Word of God's been removed from a society, and in the process, they also try to remove a belief in God. But without God, where do you find morality? How do you get to morality without the existence of God? But God's morality is what? It's offensive to the lost because it does what? It exposes sin. Verse 9 tells us the law wasn't made for a righteous man. The law puts its finger upon us and shows us who we really are, the truth about ourselves. Why did God give the Mosaic Law? It was to wake people up to the fact that ultimately they needed a Savior. Now here's the thing. When Paul describes what's in the law, he gives a list, so to speak, doesn't he? He says, "The lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill fathers and mothers, murderers, immoral men, homosexuals," some Bibles say perverts, other Bibles saying men lying with men, "kidnappers and liars and perjurers." Here's the thing. I was thinking about this. This list is offensive to American culture. You realize that? You realize that if on a national stage you happen to read that out, people would go berserko. They say, "What?" But you see, we even have politicians. I'm not going to mention names, but we even have politicians right now who are campaigning really against some of the things that God has on His list. We live in a day and age where we have a government, and some in government, not all, but some in government who are actually promoting the right to live in disobedience to God's law. Where does it show up? "You have your truth, I have my truth." You hear folks like that? Now, is that biblical thinking? You see, that's the thing. Once you've been born again, and then you begin to place yourself under the Word of God, what does the Word of God do? It begins to confront how you view life. It begins to confront you with things like right and wrong. You know, you could say as a parent, if you're a parent raising a child and your child says, "I don't want to do that." No, you're going to do that. "I don't want to do that." The Bible says, "Honor your father and mother." "I don't like that." Well, take it up with God. You see, as a Christian parent, we can appeal to the Word of God, right? Why is the Word of God restorative? Because here's the thing. I have found over my lifetime that people who come to God battered, broken, messed up, born into sin, brought up in a culture that's in love with sin. Yet, I've watched over time how people who allow the Word of God to wash over their life, how it changes them and transforms them. You know, I don't expect our lost world to applaud God's moral code. I don't expect the world to want to honor the Mosaic Law or the teachings in the Scriptures. But I have to say, this nation was founded upon a belief in the existence of God. this nation believed in the existence of God, and God's existence was the basis of our codified morality. It shows up on our coins and on our dollars where it says, "In God we trust." And yet today we have people who give lip service to the existence of God, but by the way I see it, they might say God exists, but in reality they're nothing more than practicing atheists because they don't want to obey him. And what's the point of all this? Paul says the law is good. The law points out what's wrong with ourselves, our need for a Savior. But what's going on in America today? Why are children so confused? They're confused because the educational system of Dewey has not, and by the way, not that Dewey back there, so don't go after him after the service. But the moral code, the moral compass has been ripped out. And so, you know, we used to have our Bibles, which was a light unto our path and to our ways. We have the Bible for our homes and for our churches. But you see, kids today, they don't have a moral compass anymore. They don't know where to turn, where to look. And that's why they're so confused. Because meanwhile, culture's saying what? Whatever feels good, do it. But for us, if we find ourselves in the Word of God, it not only redeems the soul, it's not only restorative in our lives, but thirdly, it's renewing. In verses 1 through 5, and I'm particularly thinking of verses 3 through 5, what happens, folks, when you put yourself in the Word of God? It begins to change this thing up here, your mind, our thinking, our worldview, our understanding of life. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, in verses 3 to 5, step in, stop these false teachers, and dedicate your ministry to preaching the truth. He tells him again, look at verse 3, I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Listen, our kids are hearing strange doctrines today. They are hearing things that are contrary to the Word of God. And yet what happens if we find ourselves in the Word of God and not chasing after all this craziness? You develop people who grow and become mature in the Lord, because the goal of our instruction, verse 5, is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. What does false doctrine do? What is any false teaching? What do lies do? The father of lies who's put them out there in the world, it literally sucks the lifeblood out of people. It stirs up controversy, speculation. It adds to the confusion. If our young folks don't have the truth of God, what do they have? But godly instruction renews the mind. It renews the spirit. It transforms us into a heart of love. It gives us a good night's sleep with a good conscience, and it wells within us a sincere, real deal faith. Why is the Word of God so important? I shudder every time I've heard a Christian say, and not oft here at this place, let me tell you, but I have heard people say, doctrine, why do we need that? And I think to myself, how sad, because the doctrine, the teachings of Scripture are right here. How we're to live is right here. And really what our young people need to be told today is, listen, this is what God says. This is how it's supposed to be. And we believe that God's way is always the best way. It's when we find ourselves in the doctrines of Scripture that we're able to see what is false and what is true. The word of the cross, the word of God itself brings us to the cross of Christ. The word of God puts us on that new path. It leads us by God's higher moral compass. The Word of God renews our minds so that what we understand is promoted in Hollywood or is debated in Washington. It has already been decided and determined by the Word of God. It frightens me where we're heading. And I don't mean to sound negative here, but when you think today that we have a judicial system, a higher court that has now taken upon itself to define morality for our nation. That's not how it was supposed to be in the beginning. that was actually the obligation and responsibility of the church, to speak into the lives of people by the word of God. Heavenly Father, as your Son prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And here's the thing, Lord. You told us only the truth sets us free. And Father, that we would drink in that truth, that we would know the truth that sets us free. And Lord, that our hearts would burn for the next generation, that they would rise up, embrace the word of God and stand for the scriptures and stand for their Lord and stand unashamed for the gospel and stand unashamed for the morals of scripture. And that, Father, that many would come to Jesus Christ and be redeemed, restored, and renewed. Father, we confess, we know what a mess we have made of this world, and how you, in the beginning, when you first created it, it was all so perfect and beautiful. Father, thank you that you didn't give up on this world, but by your infinite grace and mercy, and by your sovereign grace, you sent your Son to die in our place. And, oh, Father, we would pray that many would come to know Jesus today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.